Turning your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter. Last Sunday, I was preaching on legacy, and this is the second part of it. It was kind of a long sermon, and I knew that I couldn't get it all in one message, so I'm kind of picking up here today. I'm going to share several scripture verses today, and do not expect you to turn to every one. If you've taken notes, you can write down and look them up later. I will read some of those verses. But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 6 is where I want us to begin. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you great. I will make you a great nation, and bless you, and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree in Moriah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Well, as we think about legacy continuing from last week, those of you that were here, the key question about having a legacy is the living Christ living in your heart? That's the number one most important thing, is the living Christ living within you. Because without that, you're not going to have a legacy to leave. And so I hope that everyone has that, knowing for a fact that Jesus lives in you. The other day, I went by to visit Ann and Bill, and of course, Bill was asleep. And I asked Ann, I said, "I'm going to ask you a question, and don't misinterpret how I'm asking this question, but my heart wants to know, does Bill know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior?" And she said, "Yes, he does." And I started crying because I was overcome with joy that I knew for a fact that that was the case. And even now, my eyes are wanting to tear because all of us need to know for certain that we have Jesus living in our hearts. You know, as we think about this legacy, we talked about last week, the Olympics are going on right now. Of course, it's the Winter Olympics. And in the Summer Olympics, I've been to 5 different Olympics, and I was doing ministry at those Olympics. But out of 5, I've only gotten to go to 2 Olympic events. One was the Summer Games, and the event that I went to was watching the relay races. And we talked about this last week, and I have my makeshift baton here. You know, in a relay race, as I've said, you got one runner that runs so far and they're holding the baton and they're running, and another one comes from behind and they hand it back to them and they pick up the baton and they run, and then another one comes from behind and they stick it behind them and that one grabs it. But as we run with a baton, sometimes, like I said last week, what happens if we drop the baton? Well, we can do 2 things. We can reach down and pick it up again and run, keep running. Or we can sit there and put our hands in our face and say, "I messed up." Or we could have a third thing. We could keep running without the baton, but guess what? You're going to be disqualified even if you cross the finish line. So what are we going to do in our life? Now, as we look at Abram, now, this was before God had changed his name, but as we look at Abram, God says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave your father's house." He's 75 years old. "I want to leave you the land that you have known all your life, and I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to give to you and your descendants. Now, in one way, I mean, we could say that Abram had his dysfunctions. We all do in some way. But what was Abram's dysfunction? Well, God told him he was going to have an heir. He was going to have a son. Well, he's 75 years old. His wife hadn't had a child yet, you know. And yet Sarai, later on, we're not reading these scripture passages, but she gets impatient, so she brings in her maidservant, Hagar, and Abram has relations with her, and she has a son, and his name was Ishmael. So in one sense, we could say Abram had some dysfunctions in his life. Then later on, Abram and Sarah have their own son, and they name him Isaac. And Isaac later had Jacob and Esau, twins. And Jacob, he had his dysfunctions as well. He was trying to grab his brother coming out of the womb, and he wanted to be first. He tricked his father into giving him the birthright and the blessing. He tricked his brother in giving him the birthright, and then he tricked his father into making him think that he was Esau. He had two wives. Back in that time, it was acceptable. It's hard enough to be one wife, let alone two. I don't understand how these Mormons and others in other parts of the world can have multiple wives. I just don't understand that. But that was what happened back in that time. But, you know, if we drop the baton as we're running, do we still cross the finish line? Only if you pick up the baton and go across the finish line, maybe you still stand a chance of winning. But sometimes we don't pick up the baton. We see we make a mistake and we don't keep going. And yet the grace of God is that, you know, even when we make mistakes, if we say, look, Lord, I messed up, I've sinned, forgive me, He forgives us and we move forward and keep going. Now, Jacob Abraham was famous for several things. Abraham was famous for following God, even though he messed up a few times along the way. But he was also famous because when God said, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac, he was willing to do that. I mean, he went to the point of actually raising the knife, and God stopped him and said, I know that you really are true to me. And then we think about Jacob. What was he famous for? Well, he was famous because he wrestled with God and lived, and he had a limp the rest of his life. But Isaac is the only one that didn't have his name changed. Abram was changed to Abraham. Jacob was changed to Israel. Isaac never had his name changed. He kept his name. But as we think about passages in the Bible, one that I want to share with you, you don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, it says, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And then in Psalm 103, verse 17, says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to the children's children. Now, all of these are related to the legacy that we can leave for our children and our grandchildren to follow. If we keep serving the Lord, if we keep following His words and listening to what He has to say to us. And then another passage that I want to read is in the book of Acts. Find my marker here. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. So these are verses that point to what we are to be doing in living for Christ. As we think about legacy, it's about the one who died for us, and that's Jesus Christ. Some of you know that I give plasma. My son and I, we give plasma, and we do it twice a week. We went yesterday, and yesterday they always do a triage. You got to answer 30 something questions on a computer to make sure you're healthy and all that stuff. And the third question on that questionnaire says, "Are you pregnant, or do you think you're pregnant?" And the guy that was doing the triage was the manager. I've never had him do me before. And I said, "I'm offended by that question." He said, What question?" And he had to look on the computer screen. He said, "Why are you offended?" I said, "Because a man can't have a baby." And he said, "Well, yeah, you're right there." I said, "You ought to change it to say if you're female and you're pregnant, or you think you're pregnant, but a man can't have a baby." And then one of the other managers walked up and she said, "But some women transitioned into being a man and they may still have a uterus." I said, "I'm a Christian. I transitioned to be a Christian. I'm still a man, but I transitioned to be a Christian to follow Jesus Christ. And that's all I follow is Jesus Christ. And I'm proud to be a Christian." Well, I don't know if they'll change that question or not, but true legacy is when you invest in those around you, your family, your friends, your neighbors. You know, we can leave a legacy not just to our children, not just to our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We can leave a legacy to our friends around us, to our coworkers that work with us, because as they see us and they see how we live, maybe, hopefully, they will change their life to want to be with Christ as well. It's not the footprint that you leave behind in the sand. It's how you walk with God. That's what's important. You see, the footprint in the sand can and will disappear. But how you walk with God does not disappear. It's always present. You know, some athletes, they do what's called resistance training. Now, that's totally out of my realm of things, you know. I get winded just getting on a treadmill for a stress test that I had to do just the other day. But we have to have the right mindset, whether it's in sports or whether it's in activities that we do around the house or activities we do when we're on a trip or on vacation or at work or wherever we are. It's a mindset that takes place. But where does that mindset start? It starts when we study God's Word, when we read His Word. Now, there's a thing that keeps popping up on social media about, do you read the Bible? If not, you could download this app and it'll read it for you. And I'm sure it's a good, I haven't investigated it that much, but it starts with reading God's Word and studying God's Word. And if you pick up a Bible and whatever translation it is, and you think, "I can't understand this, I can't read this, this makes no sense to me," find a translation that does make sense to you, that's easier to read. But, you know, I've got a nephew. His excuse for not going to church is, "I can't understand the Bible." Well, do something about it. You know, get you a translation that you can understand. And then it comes also from prayer and fasting. How much time do you spend in prayer? Do you ever fast? I've fasted before, and you know, that first day or two, it's tough. You know, because your body starts saying, "I want food, I want food." But reading God's Word, prayer and fasting, worship and praise. Now, we come together on Sunday to worship and to praise. And, of course, Cody's not here today, but we usually sing he plays the guitar and we play sing some praise songs. And some people praise and worship the Lord differently. And that's okay, as long as you're worshiping the Lord. Now, I've been one time, in fact, this was at an Olympic event in Vancouver, Canada. All the teams came together, all the Christian teams, and I was shocked Because here's what some of them were doing in this worship service. They were jumping up and down like bunny rabbits. And I thought, that's weird. But then God began to speak to me. Don't be concerned about the way they worship. You be concerned about the way you worship. Some people raise their hands. I'm not knocking that. You know, if you feel comfortable with that, raise your hands. That's okay. But you worship, you praise the Lord the way you feel comfortable praising the Lord. But don't criticize others if they're Christians and they're worshiping the Lord maybe differently than you do. In the book of Luke and also in the book of Matthew, there's the story. And we're going to look at the one in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We studied this in Sunday school just last week, but in the Luke version. But in Matthew it says, then Jesus went up, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered and said, is it written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written that he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will just simply bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You know, I'm not going to focus on that passage so much, but you ever feel like Satan's tempting you like he was doing Jesus? Quote scripture back to him. He does not like that. And you keep doing it, he'll leave you alone for a time. And it even says he left Jesus alone for a time. But see, when you pray and you quote scripture back to Satan when he's throwing these temptations at you, he'll leave you alone eventually. But you can't quote scripture back to him if you don't read God's word. You can't pray if you don't practice prayer in your own life. So what will you do? What will you do in that? Well, all have something to leave. Is it good legacy or is it something bad? Nothing just happens. In the book of Judges, the second chapter, in verse 10 and following, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but in verse 10 it says, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Do you see that in America today? You know, if you follow social media, you'll see these things that come up. I saw one yesterday that said, back in the 60s and 70s, what are things that took place back then that do not happen today? One of the responses was we could stay out and play all day until the streetlights came on. Any of y'all old enough to remember that? Your parents didn't say, you got to be home by a certain time. They'd just say, you got to be home when it gets dark. You know, I remember as a kid, my dad had bought me a mini bike, one of them little bitty motorbike things. I drove that thing about 12 miles with another guy, and we went swimming in a pond. When we came out, somebody stole our bikes, and we had to walk home. And when I came in, my dad said, you didn't put your bike up. I said, somebody stole it. Well, things like that don't happen today, Why is it that we allow things to come in and interfere with teaching our children about things such as the Lord, or teaching our children about church, or singing, or worship? Why is it that we don't teach that? We're living in a generation that is growing further and further away from spiritual things, and part of it is because, we allow these other religions to come in, like Islam and Hinduism and atheism. They come in and they take the place, and so our kids don't know if we don't teach them. They don't know. One generation away from knowing who God is. We must be intentional. What difference does it make if you go fishing and you catch a big fish, or you go deer hunting and you kill a big buck, and you don't care about your kids or your family, your wife or your husband? When I was a young man, I was pastor of a church, but I also worked in a grocery store. And in that grocery store was a woman, and she was like the assistant manager. And her husband, every year when deer season started, he would quit his job. Whatever job he had, he quit his job. And for the entire, from the first day of deer season to the last day of deer season, every single day he was in a deer stand. Rain or shine, snow, sleet, it did not matter. He was there in the mornings, he was there in the evenings. He didn't see his kids because, he would get out before his kids got up to go. When he'd come home, if he came home during the day, his kids would be in school. Then he would leave again in the afternoon before the kids got home from school. And by the time he got home, the kids would probably already be in bed. He didn't see his kids for months because he was more concerned about killing that big deer. And now, I'm not against hunting, okay? I used to do hunting. I'm not against hunting. But if hunting, fishing, or anything else takes the priority of you spending time with your children, you got your priorities wrong. And I don't mean to step on your toes, but that's the way it is. Sometimes we need to have our toes stepped on. Don't pass up on the opportunity to share Jesus with your children and your grandchildren, and you'll leave a legacy that cannot be matched. You see, we get so preoccupied sometimes with the ways of the world, and when you fall, you get back up. When you make a mistake, you get back up and keep going. They say that a giraffe, when a mother giraffe gives birth to a baby giraffe, she stands up. They're tall creatures, I've only seen them in zoos, but they're probably almost as tall as the ceiling, a full grown one, I guess. I don't know. But that's a pretty good drop, to drop that baby out. Well, that baby's probably laying there on the ground, thinking, wow, that was a long drop, But the mom keeps nudging and kicking at that baby to get him to stand up. And then when he does stand up, she kicks him and knocks him down again. And she nudges him to get back up. Because you see, if he stays down, he won't get up. He won't get up. When I had my first knee surgery and I was laying there in the bed and had surgery that morning, that afternoon, the physical therapist came in. She said, "You need to get up and walk." I said, "I don't feel like getting up and walk." She said, "You want to walk or you want to sit in a wheelchair the rest of your life?" I said, "I don't want to sit in a wheelchair." She said, "Get up and walk." I said, "It hurts." She said, "It's going to hurt. But it's going to hurt worse if you don't get up and walk." And the same is true, with Jesus. If we don't teach Jesus to our children, where are they going to learn it? Are they going to learn it in school? Nope. I mean, school should be a good place. I mean, when I grew up, we had prayer in school. We had the pledge to the flag. I went to a Christian high school. We had devotions every day. I'm not expecting the public school to do that, but yeah, it was in school. It's not up to the government to teach our children about Jesus. It's not even up to the church, although the church has a part in it. It's not up to the church to do that. I've said before, when a parent comes to me and says, I want you to talk to my son or my daughter about Jesus Christ. You do it yourself. I mean, I'm glad to do it, but I would rather you have that honor to teach your own children or grandchildren about Jesus. But you see, God gave you the mantle. Whether you're a man or a woman, He gave you the mantle to teach your own children. Do you carry the baton faithfully? In the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, you're familiar with that passage where Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I've said this before too. When I grew up, my parents, my mother especially, was so strict about us going to church. "I don't feel like going to church, Mom." "You feel like going to the doctor? Because you're going to go to the doctor and you're going to get a shot. And afterwards, you're going to get a spanking." "Okay, I think I feel like going." But nowadays, we don't do that. We don't teach that anymore. But Joshua was saying, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." What about you and your household? Will you serve the Lord? Will you leave a legacy that when you are gone, that your children, grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors, they'll say, "That person was a strong, faithful, dedicated Christian, and I want to be like them." That's what we hope will happen. But if you don't plant the seeds don't grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us that we have a legacy that we can leave behind. And Father, I just pray that every person in this room, first of all, knows for a fact, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ is their personal Lord and Savior. And that if they have children, or grandchildren, or friends, neighbors, co-workers, that by the way we walk with Christ in our hearts, they'll see Jesus in us and they'll want to have a part in our lifestyle and not the ways of the world. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us through this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.